Hello. Hi, let me say welcome to this afternoon's seminar. Who's having a good time on Kick 2014? Good, good, good. If I haven't met you before, my name is Dave. I'm a youth minister on the northern beaches of Sydney. I've got one wife named Rowena. I've got two boys, Sam and Tom. And we had a baby girl 5 weeks ago named Beth. So come up to me later and I'll show you about 1,000 pictures on my phone ready to show her off. But let me welcome you to hashtag selfies and being a Christian online. Now, I need to kick off with a confession. And it's a confession about a particular addiction that I have. Here's the addiction. I love hashtags. If you don't know what a hashtag is, it's one of those hash things that you use in social media to kind of categorize things. And some of you, if you were here last year, I did some of the talks here at Kick, and I think every talk I gave had a bunch of hashtags throughout it. One of those particular hashtags was hashtags don't work on Facebook. Now, I think because of the weight of 6,000 teenagers last year after Kick, kind of complaining to Mark Zuckerberg, you can now use hashtags on Facebook as a result of our activism to make hashtags work on Facebook. Yeah, big cheer. Well done. Hashtags now do work on Facebook, but they don't work very well. I don't know if you've ever clicked on them. You don't get many responses, and they're actually pretty poor. But I love hashtags. I love online stuff. I love the internet. I love the opportunities that you have through social mediums to connect with people in the suburb next door and on the other side of the planet. There's so many cool things that can be done through that online world. And my guess is you've spent some time online. My guess is you may have even been walking here from your accommodation with your head down, looking online on a particular app, talking to someone via a messenger or some description. Now, one of the things that often happens with a seminar like this is, okay, introduction, over. Slide number two, statistics. Who loves statistics? Yeah. Now, in all honesty, here's my slide on statistics. Blah, blah. My slide on statistics, I've looked at so many statistics on teenage and tweens and 20s internet usage, and none of them seem to agree on the specific statistics. I was reading some this morning, they were saying, yeah, 12% of teenagers are on Facebook. And I kind of thought, I know less teenagers are going on Facebook now, but I think there's probably a few more that are actually still on Facebook, at least in the area that I live and the teenagers that I hang out with. That is clearly not correct. And so rather than trying to get some really cool looking infographic, and I found lots of good ones that all disagreed with each other, depending on who did the research, I'm going to do some research right now. Can you help me with this research? Yeah? Hey, you guys, there's heaps of room in the mosh pit up here. Right here. Come in, come in. Give them a round of applause as they come in. Go, 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 go. One of the conditions of being in the mosh pit is later on when the heavy music starts, you have to mosh.
Oh, yes.
There won't be any heavy music, but if there was, you would. Okay, here's our statistics. Here's our research for this afternoon's seminar on hashtags, selfies, and being a Christian online. Put your hand clearly in the air if you have an Instagram account. Okay, that's lots of people. Keep your hand in the air if you actively use it. Okay, we lost a few, but most people kept their hands in the air. Hands down. Question number two. Hand up if you have a Facebook account. Okay, there's a few of you on that one. Keep it in the air if you are an active user on Facebook. Okay, most people kept their hand in the air on that one. Overwhelming. Number three, hand in the air if you have Snapchat installed on your phone. Okay, keep your hand in the air if you've already sent about 20,000 Snapchats today. Yeah, there's always a few. Keep going with the Snapchat. Hand in the air if you have a Tumblr account. Still a good number. Keep your hand up if you actually use it. Again, still a good number. Fifth and finally, who has a YouTube account? Wow! And keep it in the air if you watch as many YouTube videos, about 4 hours worth a day like I do. Yeah. Hey, wait, one other thing. Let me have number six. This one's not on the slide. Number six is Twitter. Who has a Twitter account? It's a bit more than I thought. Who actually uses it? Okay, a few less. That's probably in last place. And so if you happen to be on one of those social mediums right now, make sure you do hashtags selfies. Make sure you do the hashtag. There's like three kick hashtags. There's hashtag kick, hashtag kick 14, hashtag kick 2014. So choose whichever one you want, but it would be really cool just to say right now, if you're reporting back online on this, statistics say teenagers use the internet. Okay, that's a good quote. Quote that one. We've got the statistics on teenagers using the internet. It's clear that kind of in Sydney, in New South Wales, who's from outside of New South Wales? Yeah, welcome to those who are outside of New South Wales. I've never left New South Wales. No, I have a couple of times. But it's clear, at least in the people who typically will come to kick, the vast, vast, vast majority of us will have not just one, but two, maybe three, or all sorts of different online social networks, online social apps, and so forth that we use to connect with one another. And so this is a big part of everyday life. My guess is you probably wouldn't have come here if it's not a big part of your life. Or maybe you've come here to learn, and you're going, Snapchat, S-N-A-P. I'll look that one up on the inter-Googles later. And... But my guess is this is a big deal for each of us in everyday life. And so I guess the question to consider is it harmful or is it harmless? Is the way that we use these mediums, is it harmful or is it harmless? Or is it even helpful and actually useful? That's a good question to consider, isn't it? Again, all the statistics disagree, but people spend a lot of time online and on these mediums and on computers and connected to some type of device every single day. And so if we are spending so much time on these platforms, online, connecting with people, the last thing we do perhaps before our head hits the pillow is check in one more time to see what's happening and if anyone else is still awake and click like and watch that video and scroll for a bit longer and then fall asleep with the phone kind of on your chest. And then you wake up in the morning and the first thing you do is again kind of check in and see what's happening. We have so much of our lives filled with being on these platforms, being online, using these different mediums. It's a worthwhile question to consider. Is it harmful or is it harmless? Or even further, is it actually helpful for us to be spending so much time there? And how should we spend the time that we spend it there? And so on. And so this convention, this kick, is a Christian convention. And the really cool thing as Christians is whenever we have a question, we go to where God speaks to us in His Word, the Bible, and we consider what God's Word has to say on any particular issue that we are confronted with. And the good news is God's word has something to say to us today. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 49, it says, "And on the eighth day, God made Facebook, and then he said, quote, 'Keep scrolling and waste lots of time looking at cats.'" I think verse 50 says lols or something like that. And it's not just the Old Testament where we get a message on how it is that we are to go about engaging with these social networks. It's also the New Testament. Hey, just squeeze on in onto the mosh pit, down the aisle, sit on someone's lap. There's a couple of spare chairs. Go, 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 go. Not just the Old Testament. The good news is the New Testament also has something to say about how we conduct ourselves. This is Paul's final letter to Timothy in 3 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "Timothy, my dear friend, whatever you do, make sure you don't leave your username logged in on someone else's device." I don't know how many times you've read the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed these verses before, but that's helpful, isn't it? That's some really wise advice from God's word on these issues. Hey, there was people kind of giggling throughout that, and there's some of you maybe frantically writing notes. In case you're new to Christian, if you are new to Christian things and you don't quite get lame Christian jokes, those two things aren't in the Bible, okay? So they're not in the Bible. They were lame Christian jokes. But the reality is we can't just turn to the Bible to find a specific verse that will talk about Facebook or Snapchat or YouTube. I think there might be some on MySpace because that's from a long, long time ago. But other than MySpace, the Bible won't obviously talk about these platforms. And so what we need to do is think through not just finding a verse here and there that will teach us how to operate in any specific scenario. What we need is a framework. And what I want to suggest to you is a framework for thinking through this issue of how to think through social media and hashtags and selfies and how to be a Christian online as well as offline. And this biblical framework that I want to show you, there's a sense in which this particular framework you could use on any question, on any issue in life. You could actually ask the question that we're going to ask with this particular biblical framework. And so what we're going to do is kind of think through how the storyline of the Bible, the big overarching message of the Bible, how that actually helps us to think about social media, think about our online self. And so what we'll do is, this is just giving you a heads up of exactly where we're going. We'll kind of move from creation to new creation. We'll move from the opening chapters of the Bible and consider what does the fact that God is our creator. How does that help us to think through how we ought to think about social media and how we behave in those platforms, in those spheres? Number two, and if you were to give an overview of the Bible, this is a good second point, is that of the fall. If you're not familiar with that terminology, that's kind of originally comes from Genesis chapter 3, and the fall is when humans rebelled against God, sinned against him, rejected his rules, tried to run life as if they were in charge and God was not. It's called the fall. They kind of fell out of relationship with one another, fell out of relationship with God. What does the reality of sin, not just in Genesis chapter 3, but sin as we keep seeing it work its way out throughout the Bible, what does what we believe as Christians about sin help us as we come to this particular topic? Thirdly, redemption. This is a very quick overview of the Bible. We kind of go from Genesis 1 and 2 to Genesis 3. And in one sense, we're jumping forward to the New Testament at this point and talking about what Jesus has done to rescue and redeem us from our sin, to bring us back into relationship with him. And so what does the redemption that we have in Jesus, what does the rescue we have because of his death on the cross for our sins, how does that help us to think about online behavior? Harmful, helpful, harmless, how we go about using these online frameworks. And the fourth and final plot point in the plot line and overarching storyline of the Bible is the end of the Bible. Is the book of Revelation, is the new creation of that which is to come. And so the question at this point is, how does the restoration that we long for, that is guaranteed because Jesus has conquered the grave, eternity, heaven, how does that shape how we live now? We've kind of got the four points. It'll start to make more sense if we kind of dig into each one individually. But what we're seeking to do is not just find a verse here or there, but a whole framework for how to live as God's people in God's world. And if you're one of God's people who wants to honor God in his world, kind of thinking through this framework will help us to think about any question. But today in particular, we want to apply it to hashtags and selfies and how to think Christianly about the whole online world. I reckon this stuff's really important. And so I'm going to pray that God would help us as we kind of engage with this question, as we kind of move through these four points. There'll be plenty of opportunities for some discussion. There'll be plenty of opportunities for questions and any Q&A type of stuff. And so why don't I pray that God would be with us and really help us to concentrate during this time and that this would help each of us wherever we're at. Our gracious God, we want to thank you so much for KICK, and we want to thank you that each year hundreds of lives are changed as the message of Jesus goes out. And we pray that right now as we hear the message of Jesus, as we hear from your word, as we hear of creation, fall, redemption and restoration, we pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, help us to see that big picture of what's going on in the Bible, and help us to apply what we learn from those things to everyday life as a teenager, on Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook and whatever the new app that's coming out soon. We pray that you'd give us the tools now to live a godly lives, making much of Jesus. So please be with us, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What I want to do in applying this framework, so I've got 4 points. You've heard the 4 points, and we're going to kind of take one at a time, spend some time discussing. Take number two, discuss. Number three, discuss. Number four, discuss. And we'll see how fast we need to move through those 4 points, but plenty of opportunity for interaction. But what I want to do is actually expand the topic area that we're considering. This slide up on the screen, Escape to Reality, is a series that I've recently given on our youth camp. And it's kind of addressing these issues and thinking more than just social media, but thinking about movies and entertainment and celebrity culture and video games and social media and social networks. So often those things in our world are used to escape from reality, aren't they? They're used to kind of avoid existence, avoid the things we're supposed to be doing, avoid perhaps the troubles that are going on in our hearts and the hard times that we're having. We kind of escape to those things, to find some type of freedom in those things, to escape from reality. And I guess what we'll do over the next little while is think about not escaping from reality, but how that framework, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, how thinking that through and ultimately thinking through how we know Jesus, we're considering how to escape not from reality, but to reality. There's a sense in which we're putting Jesus' goggles on to see things properly, to see things as he'd have us see in this world. And so point number one on creation, hashtag selfies. Last year, the year 2013, the Oxford Dictionary's word of the year was selfie. What's the definition of selfie? A photograph that one has taken of oneself, typically one taken with a smartphone or webcam and uploaded to a social media website. There's a definition of a selfie. You know what a selfie is. If I haven't clicked on your Instagram feed, I've clicked on people just like you and your Instagram feed, and I just scroll and selfie, 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 selfie. About to go to school. You know, got home from school. Still look the same. Yeah, you know, kind of selfie after selfie after selfie. What is the first thing you do when you get your school photos back? Yeah, you look for yourself, don't you? You know where you know, where was I standing on that? Ah, there I am. Ah, oh, my hair. Oh, I can't believe that. Ah! Yeah, that's what I do. Well, I don't go to school, so I don't get school photos back anymore, but I still go back to my year 12 photos and go, oh, I can't believe I looked like that on that day. And I don't really. I don't. Mind you, my son, his preschool photo last year, I'm not going to show it to embarrass him, but I'll try to demonstrate it. It's kind of like... And we contacted the photographers and said, oh, look, we get that that might have been the best of every other kid, and so that's why that's the one that you've released. Were there any better of our kid? And they've gone, no, that was the best one. Anyway, sorry, Sam. The first thing we look for on our school photos or after an event on Facebook, we look what we've been tagged in, and we kind of look for ourself. And so I guess the question is, how do we think about self in a hashtag selfies world? How ultimately, I think, are we, because self has a lot to do with identity, doesn't it? How are we to think about our identity in a world where it is just kind of all about me? It's all about me. All the advertising that we hear is directed at me. It's because you need this to make your life better and you're at the center of the universe and, you know, love yourself, embrace yourself, kind of look after yourself. And so how do we think about self in a hashtag selfie world? How are we to think about our identity? Who are we? The first thing to think through as we think about selfies is so often we think of ourself, I think, in the wrong way. We think of, number one, the horizontal self. The horizontal self is defined as we look to those around us, as we look to the culture around us, the marketing, celebrities, social media, peer pressures, the competition at school, all will shape how we think about ourselves. There's a minister in Melbourne, Mark Sayers, he says this. He says that there is, quote, almost unbearable pressure on teens to be cool, sexy or famous in order to feel worthwhile as human beings. And I reckon that's one of the big problems with social media, isn't it? Isn't social media teaching us to be cool, sexy and famous at all costs? Because it sucks to be lame, ugly and unknown, doesn't it? You know, how do you feel when you get less likes than you thought you would on that Instagram pic? Yeah, you go, that's such a good photo that I took. You know, the filters that I used were just incredible. I should be getting like art prizes for this one. Or, you know, that was such a funny meme. Like, why didn't more people click like on this particular thing? Or, you know, that selfie, that was the 58th photo that I took before I found one that I was happy to upload. Why aren't more people liking this? You know, so often our desire for likes, I think, is viewing ourselves horizontally. In Luke chapter 18, I'm going to go through a couple of Bible verses throughout the next little while. Feel free to look them up. Feel free just to jot them down. Feel free just to listen and listen along. But in Luke chapter 18, there's two dudes that go to a temple to pray. One was super religious and one was super sinful. And the religious guy, he prayed like this. He said, this is the Pharisee, he stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. Here's this guy, and we won't go into the rest of the context of the story, but here's this guy who spends all his time defining himself horizontally, comparing himself to those around him. And when he's standing next to some dirt bags, of course he goes, God, I thank you that I'm not like those dirt bags. I'm clean and I'm shiny and I do wonderful things. You know, it's kind of the prayer of this guy as he compares to people around him. But Jesus calls him self-righteous. Jesus says that he doesn't go home acceptable before God. He's the one who's constantly looking down on others. You know, how do you define yourself? Is it, you know, you're seeking to be cool or sexy or famous? Because defining ourselves with those type of terms can only ultimately lead to self-righteousness and can often lead to massive insecurity. And I've hung out with teenagers. There's teenagers in the youth community I'm part of who actually genuinely have this massive struggle with the whole likes thing, looking for likes, constantly checking in to see if that latest thing was liked because they're looking for approval from their peer network. You know, one of the problems, this is a quote from a pastor in America. He says, this is a tweet from a pastor. He said, one reason we struggle with insecurity is we're comparing our behind the scenes to everyone else's highlight reel. You see, the problem with the horizontal self is you go, gee, I've just had a boring, crappy day. And someone's like over in an amazing country putting up these amazing photos of where they're at. Or someone's just happened to get back from a holiday. Or someone's been at some function or some event. Or they just happen to have good things happen to them that day. And so as you scroll through your Facebook feed and you just see excellent, awesome, amazing thing after amazing thing. And you kind of go, you know, I just had a bad day. Well, you're comparing your behind the scenes to just the highlights that people are choosing to put online. You see, the problem is we are not to think of ourselves horizontally, first and foremost. We're not to look for acceptance from those around us. The right way to think about self is the vertical self, is the self in relationship to the God who made us. You see, it's not that self doesn't matter. Self matters. But self matters because of the vertical relationship that we have with God. Now, we won't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God made us in his image. You know, out of everything that God made, he did not make anything else, anyone else, any plant, any animal, anything else in all of creation in his image. But he made us
in His image. And so you, as you look online for worth and identity and acceptance, you're looking in the wrong place. You have worth because you're made in the image of God. You matter. You know, I've seen incredible bullying happen online. And maybe you've had people say ridiculously harmful things. Don't listen to those ridiculously harmful things that are being said. Listen to your Creator who says you are valuable because you are made in My image. There is nothing more valuable than me made in God's image. Yeah, and so we are to be defined not by the vertical self as we compare ourselves to those around us, but by the vertical self as we see that we are unique, that we are worthwhile, that we are made in the image of our Creator. And on into the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. You see, we meet in the New Testament Jesus, our Creator, who isn't just the one who made us, we were made by Him and for Him. And so our whole identity and notion of self is actually to be wrapped around Him, is to revolve around Jesus, living for Jesus. Living vertically for Jesus, living to please Jesus, living to honour Jesus. And ultimately, and before I jump forward to the next slide, as we kind of talk about sin and so forth, and as we talk about redemption, ultimately, we are to be defined by the new self. We're to be defined by the new self, the fact that we have sinned, the fact that we have rejected the God who made us in His image, but the fact that He would rescue us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the fact that we are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus is to define self. Stop looking horizontally. Look up. Look at the one who made you. Look at the one who has lavished His love upon you. And so I want you to think for a moment, and I'll get you to discuss some stuff with the people just nearby to you. But I want you to think about how you go about the whole self thing online. It might mean that you actually need to escape to reality. You're kind of living in this dream world, and you've escaped from reality and hiding behind some facade, some mask. You might be spending too much time defining yourself horizontally and not enough time vertically. Now, does this mean you can't take hashtag selfies anymore? Well, if the thought of not taking selfies or not checking for likes on a selfie on Instagram or not feeling the obligation to photobomb everyone else's photos. You know that guy? It's normally a guy. Sorry, guys, but and some girls. What's with that? I know people who regularly just kind of jump in the back and I kind of go, this one's not about you. We didn't invite you into this photo. You want to jump in all our photos? If you cannot think about not photobombing other people's pics, it might well be that you need to actually take a fast from selfies. If you're doing so many selfies, if that's the only thing that you're projecting online. You see, if we are made in the image of Jesus, and if we are saved and recreated in the image of Jesus, how are you using your online self? Is it all about me, all about me, all about me, all about me? Because if we're made in the image of Jesus and saved by Jesus, we are to use our self to reflect His self, to make much of Him. We're to use our online self to project Him. And so I want you to think for a moment. I want you to talk with a person or two nearby. There's lots of people in this room. And so noise is cool because you need to speak. But just try, work hard at just kind of keeping it down so people can hear the people beside them. But what I want you to take a couple of minutes to do and is think of any questions that you might well have off the end of this first point here. But secondly, here's the question. How do you need to think differently about self online? Got the question? How do you need to think differently? You personally. I'm very confident that most of us here in some type of way regularly make much of self and not enough of Jesus. Not enough of the one whose image we bear. You got the question? Yeah? You've got about 3 minutes to discuss that with the person beside you. And if you've got any questions, we'll do some questions in a moment. Okay, ladies and gentlemen. We're back. Hey, I figured the best way to keep this as interactive as possible. Hey, that was the longest of the 4 points, by the way. And we obviously had the introduction, but that was the longest one. The next three will be a bit punchier. But the best way to keep it interactive so we don't fall asleep in the afternoon session is we'll keep doing those discussions and we'll get some questions and so forth. So are there a couple of questions related specifically to what we've just spent some time talking about? Yeah. Yeah, big loud voice. Hey, yeah, really good question. The question was, we take selfies often to seek acceptance from society. And so is there a way of taking selfies to glorify God? Good one. I reckon there is. I think the first thing is volume, percentage, quantity. That is, if I'm taking, let's just say I put 200 photos online a year. If 197 of them are selfies, I think that's a little bit out of whack. And so I actually think there is some maths you can do there and kind of go, is this just, I always want to be showing because I think I look hot and I want some likes or whatever. And so I'm just so often putting my photo online. And so I think there's kind of one principle. But how do you then glorify God in and through that? I think, by not doing it so often, I think what's your motivation is a big thing. And so I can't automatically see your selfie and go, what a selfish brat. I can't say that. But what's the motivation in why you're doing it there? A policy that I've had personally for 10 years is the policy hashtag think before you post. This has saved me so many times from being an idiot and saying dumb things online or being overly self-indulgent online. And so I think stop, think before you post. You know, why do I want to put this there? What am I trying to communicate? Is this me looking for acceptance? If this is me looking for acceptance, maybe I ought not to post this thing right now. But how do you, how do you then glorify God through a selfie? I don't know, maybe hashtag made in the image of God, hashtag blessed, I don't know. Did Sam use hashtag blessed last night? Is that right? Yeah, good. I gave that one to him. Anyway, glory to Dave, glory to Dave. That was so selfish, sorry about that. I'm going to give an example of someone that I think, they might even be in this room. I asked their permission to use this publicly before. I didn't ask their permission to use this publicly today, but that's okay. Here's what I'll do. I won't say who it is, but if you go to davemyers.com/selfies, you will see the example of this person. There's this person I actually met at Kick, and she is amazing at, she's a cool type of person. And, you know, kind of the vintage hipster type of Instagram feed and cool filters, all that type of stuff. But there, and she'd even take selfies. It's not every single photo is a selfie. But as you look at the volume of the things she puts on there, the overwhelming thrust is she is on about Jesus. She wants to glorify God for that sunset. She wants to thank God for that friendship of the person that she's taken a photo with. And so rather than saying what an individual photo needs to glorify God, I think it's the whole online self. As I look at your whole profile, what's it look like you're seeking to glorify? This particular person, she's extraordinary, I think, at regularly overflowing in praise of the God who made her and seeking, even in a selfie, to make something of her creator rather than of herself. That was a long answer, but really good question, so thank you. One or two more questions related to this particular one or follow up on that one. Yeah.
Do you think there's a way to make it so it's not like you're shoving it in people's faces, or do you think there is a way to post it like overly much about like God, but it seems like it's shoving it in faces at all?
Which things? The God things?
Yeah.
Yeah, good one.
Making sure it's in the right place.
Yeah. Let me try to rephrase the question. Is there? Can you ask it again? Sorry.
Is there? Like,
I was thinking about Facebook. No, I'm joking.
Is there ever a time when you can put it in the wrong kind of situations to make it sound like you're like abusing the putting God into the stuff?
Yeah, yeah. That's a good question. So can you abuse trying to put God into the stuff? You know, this is actually self-indulgent, but I'll put hashtag God is awesome at the end. You know, like, yeah, that's a really good question. I think motivation is the thing. What's going on in your heart? Why are you putting it there? And why are you putting the God bit there? Is that just to cover up your selfishness and egocentrism? And so I think that's a question you need to ask as you do that. As far as speaking about God online, I'm not saying that every single thing you put online has to be a Bible verse. You know, I'm not saying that. That I put lots of Bible verses online, but I actually consciously, for the sake of, if no one else, for the sake of my non-Christian friends, I want to put some things on that are humorous. I want to not just look like the dude that, I'm stoked that I've got hundreds of non-Christian friends online, and I think it's a privilege that I get to share Bible verses that I know they read. And so I want to have a few other things in there just to show that I'm also a normal human being and not just some online Bible regurgitator. So hashtag that one. One more question on this. 3, 2, 1. Okay, we've had point one on creation and how to think about horizontal self as opposed to, vertical self as opposed to horizontal self. Point number two, as we think about sin, comes from a quote in Latin. Who knows Latin? Okay, cool. I don't know Latin, but I know Wikipedia. And Latin, this is a term, panem et sorensis. That's cool, isn't it? I looked it up on Wikipedia. It means bread and circuses. Let me give you this quote. This might feel obscure, but it'll make a point. This comes from a dude named Juvenal, who was really immature. He was like really... Sorry, that's a bad joke. This dude named Juvenal, who was a Roman satirist and poet writing around AD 100. And he was kind of... He lamented... He hated what he was seeing going on in the decline of Rome and Roman citizens. And he said this, "Already long ago, from when we sold our vote to no man, the people have abdicated our duties. For the people who once upon a time handed out military command, high civil office, legions, everything, now restrains itself and anxiously hopes for just two things, bread and circuses." That didn't make sense. Basically, as he looks around, he's saying, you know, people no longer stand for anything of value. People no longer care about politics. People no longer care about civil service. People no longer care about doing good things. The empire was in decline as citizens would willingly forego their rights as citizens because all they cared about was bread and circuses. There was a wheat program that the Roman government put on that that meant free food. And there was this impressive, colossal entertainment that distracted them from reality. So that as long as they had enough food and enough fun, they were happy enough, even though they were more or less living as slaves. So as long as they had enough bread, as long as they had enough circuses, they were actually willing to forego their rights as citizens. Now, the quote, panem et sorensis, what's that first phrase remind anyone of? Hunger Games. And I looked this up. The Hunger Games actually comes from that idea of bread and circuses. I don't know if you've looked up Hunger Games Wiki, but I looked up Hunger Games Wiki and it's in there. Some of you have probably written for Hunger Games Wiki, but Hunger Games, if you're familiar with it, is all about bread and circuses, isn't it? The reality of the people in the capital... the people of the capital are quite clearly distracted from reality, aren't they? It's all about gorging themselves on food and parties and brutal entertainment as they watch teenagers kill each other, and it's a sport, televised. Oh, yes, he had his head blown off. Wonderful. Gorge face with camembert. How good's camembert, by the way? I love camembert cheese. Yeah, what would happen each year, 24 teenagers would be chosen by lottery to compete in a gladiator-style fight until there was one person left standing. Is there any more brutal form of entertainment? And yet this meant that the people in the capital, were distracted from reality and didn't kind of care about political stuff as long as they had enough to feast their eyes on and feast their bellies on. Now, if the Hunger Games were true, it'd be sick, wouldn't it? Of course it would be. But the reality is it is true. You know, Collins, the author of it, she's borrowed clearly ideas from the ancient Roman Empire. You know, all the chariots and the gladiator-style battles. And if you've seen the movie Gladiator, Russell Crowe, one of those great movies, it shows the harshness of the entertainment we're talking about back then in the Roman Empire. People were literally fed to the lions. Christians were fed to the lions, and that was entertaining. And the reality, though, is it's not just in ancient Rome or in some cool fiction, teen fiction that we enjoy reading or seeing at the movies, but there are all sorts of bread and circuses that distract us from reality. You know, whether it's some of the more brutal forms of martial arts and MMA and boxing and whatnot, or whether it's some of the video games like Grand Theft Auto or the increasingly brutal forms of pornography and R-rated horror movies and slasher movies, these kinds of things, these are sick in lots of ways, aren't they? They're really brutal in kind of what they do. But there's also all sorts of meaningless entertainment that we fill our lives with. There's all sorts of things that we are distracted by on the screens of our mobile phones. Entertainment. You know, like Candy Crush. What was that Flappy Bird one that everyone... Oh, no, no, no! I saw everyone talking about that one online and how frustrated they were, and I went, I'm not downloading it. And I don't want to spend 40 hours a day. Yeah, work that out. There's only 24 hours, but some people were spending 40 hours... Anyway, 40... We kind of fill our lives with, it's not just these brutal forms of entertainment, though those things are out there. We just fill our lives with meaningless entertainment. And the reality is, though, as we fill our lives with bread and circuses, as we fill our lives with entertainment and things like that, we're actually distracted from reality. And we're failing to actually see that we are enslaved. We're enslaved to these entertainment forms. These things that are supposed to bring us joy are actually making us into slaves. Now, I want to turn briefly to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, we see the parable of a rich man who had a bumper crop. And by the time it comes to harvest time, he works out, what am I going to do? And he thinks to himself, Luke chapter 12, verse 17, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy had lots of bread and circuses. This guy had lots of money to be able to get lots of good food, good entertainment, fill his life with all the latest devices, all the latest things, so that he could just relax and enjoy life, be procrastinate all day because he's got nothing else that he needs to do. Little did he know, though, he was amusing himself to death. He was a guy that had everything, but it was all about to be taken away. And it goes on in verse 20, Luke chapter 12, verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. See, this dude failed to be rich towards God. This fellow was rich towards himself, rich towards his entertainment, rich towards the lavish lifestyle that he was enjoying. You know, if there were social networks and social mediums and devices like that in his day, he would have had them all. He would have had the iPhone 7 before it was even out. He would have downloaded the new software before it was even ready. This guy would have had everything at his access, ready to go. And yet, he was someone that was ultimately enslaved to those things, and was a long way short from God, and never turned back to God. You see, I think one of the biggest things with the mediums that we have on with our phones, with your Xboxes, your PlayStations, your wheeze, your, that sounds awkward, doesn't it? Your poos, your, anyway, sorry. I went there, I'm a youth minister, that's what we do, we make poo jokes and we get away with it. I hope, we'll see. You know, we fill our lives with all sorts of entertainment. Whether that's the Facebook, whether that's the Snapchat, whether that's the Xbox, whether that's the movies. We fill our lives with all these things without realising that we're actually enslaved to them. Can you imagine disconnecting your Facebook account? Some of you at the thought go, no! Can you imagine even taking a week off? Can you imagine going through a whole meal without actually having to grab for your phone and check in? That's too hard! You know, you're sitting at the dining room table with your phone down here. You know, oh no, I just dropped some peas. I'm just picking up my peas. Yeah, you know. Like. My guess is, as I ask those questions, you actually go, there's no, like, I can't go a couple of hours without looking. I can't go a couple of days without, you know, the thought of pulling away from those things and how hard that would be perhaps could show something of our slavery, something of our putting those things in the place of God, using those things in an enslaved type of way. My question for you is your use of entertainment and social mediums actually mastering you? Whatever those mediums are those mediums distracting you from serving God? Now, maybe the youth minister at your church asked who would like to help on the setup roster to set up the hall ready for youth on a Friday. And you're like, yeah, I'm just so busy. I don't have time for that. You know, yeah, you've got soccer and you've got school and you've got a part-time job two nights a week and you might have these things, but you spend 9 hours a day checking in on Facebook and you say to your youth minister, I don't have time to serve at our youth group. You know, we kind of fill our lives with triviality. Bread and circuses. We just fill our lives and forget God and leave God out of the picture. You see, ultimately, this is the heart of sin, isn't it? Sin is when we are distracted from God by something else, whether it's something shiny, whether it's something that enslaves us, whether it's whatever it might well be. And so I want you to discuss a question for the next little bit. And the question is this. In what ways do you see yourself? Don't talk about someone else. Oh, my little sister. She just never gets off Snapchat. You know, I don't want to hear about your little sister. Be honest. Be real about yourself and about how you personally. And hey, I'm not just talking to the 15-year-olds here. I'm talking to the 25s and the 35s and the 45s. Your youth leaders here. Be honest. Be vulnerable and talk about the ways in which you personally find yourself enslaved to some of these things. Can you do that? You've got about 2 minutes. How do you personally find yourself enslaved? Go. Okay. Hey, as we keep just taking these breaks, 2 or 3 minutes is not enough time to talk about this stuff. But one of the goals with these seminars is not just to, okay, there's some guy at the front going to give us all the information. We might chat about it for a little bit and then walk out and forget. And we'll just go have sausages. Keep talking about this stuff. Talk about it over the rest of the weekend. Talk about it on the way home. Talk about it throughout, you know, talk about how you can actually put these things into practice. How you actually perhaps have unhelpful habits in this area. And continue to think about ways in which you are actually being distracted from reality and enslaved to some of these devices and some of these platforms and mediums. We've got time for a question or two. Has anyone got one directly related? Yeah.
Just in regards to self-control, like, so being logged on, right, and like, so I was deactivating my Facebook account, like, really, it's really easy to access, and I found that I wanted to break. I still want to use Facebook effectively and keep in touch with friends and stuff, but I found it really hard to stop going on. Just for a period of time, I couldn't find myself wanting to go. So, ways to have self-control or...
Yeah, good question. How do you have self-control? How do you you know, there's a desire to not be enslaved. And so how do you have the self-control to use it appropriately without it becoming a form of slavery? Yeah, that's the eternal question in one sense, isn't it? I think it's step one is the right thing, though. Step one is the desire to actually not have this thing master me. And so step two is then working out, well, how do I not have this thing master me? And so their desire to actually recognize and identify that this is a problem is good. And perhaps today might be that for you. I'd suggest one of the best ways to talk through the self-control thing, obviously talk it through with God and ask that God would help you to form healthy, godly habits in this regard. But also talk to others. How can you actually have some type of accountable relationships where you help each other out? You know, I know of people that have deactivated accounts because it's been such a massive issue, and they get a friend to do it and change the password as they do it. Things like that, where, you know, to go for that 40-day fast or whatever, rather than me just doing it and doing the sneaky reactivation every third day, get someone else to actually, look, I just cannot control myself. Can you please change my password, deactivate it, and I will come to you in 40 days and ask if you'll let me back on for a moment. You know, talk that type of thing through with peers, with people around you, and I'd say parents as well. Let your parents know of ways in which you're struggling to actually have self-control. Parents are wise. You know, you might be the digital native who's grown up like online, and they might go, "What's this Google's thing?" But they've still got wisdom, and they want to. If you've actually got some struggle with addiction to online stuff, let your parents know. Like, talk to them. Let them help to enforce some rules for you that will help you to learn some self-control. That's a really good question, though. One more question. Yes. Is it bad that you were on Instagram 20 seconds ago? Yes! No, I don't know the motivations of your heart. I do not think that it is automatically wrong in a seminar to go on Instagram. If I'm boring, I'm really, really sorry. Just hashtag Dave Myers. What's that?
When we were meant to be talking.
Yeah, it is. That is bad. Yeah. Oh, okay. I'm sorry about your friends.
You hit me.
Okay, we'll keep moving. Shh. Okay, we've got this framework that we're going to keep moving through. The framework is, what was the first word? Not the titles of these colourful slides, but the biblical framework. Number one, creation. Number two, number three,
redemption.
Number four,
restoration.
So we're up to redemption. And I've entitled this one, The Fight. Everyone fights for something. And without wanting to unhelpfully stereotype, I reckon there are fights that guys are more likely to have. And there are fights that girls are more likely to have. I'm not saying that it's universal. There's definitely crossover, but there's things that guys will have substitute battles with, and there's things that girls will often have substitute battles with. Dudes will often, more so than girls, not exclusively, engage in fantasy world adventures, first-person shooter games, World of Warcraft. What is COD? I always think cash on delivery. Call of Duty, another shoot 'em up type of game. You know, we've got. Shh. I was talking to some gamers the other day, and they were telling me about. I don't know if this was in COD or in some other one, but like when you become a guild master, clan leader, something or other, there's these certain. I don't even know the words to use. There's these certain guilds where you have to devote 12 hours a day to be part of this guild, and you're only allowed to take off 2 days a week or something like that. And there's just this commitment. Check this. And this is dudes in this room, and not exclusively dudes. Also some girls, I'm sure, do this. You are committed hours upon hours upon hours to fight for something. That is a fantasy world computer game. But ladies, I reckon, I know girl gamers, so I'm not saying that's just dudes, but it's predominantly dudes. Ladies will fight for other things. And this one probably relates even more so to some of the social networks. I think ladies will often fight to be unique, to be recognised, to be beautiful, externally beautiful, having that right appearance, being accepted, constantly thinking about self-image, constantly thinking about where am I to with these relationships and what does that say about me? You know, kind of constantly thinking and fighting for recognition, fighting for beauty, fighting for acceptance. I've got a quote here from a dude named Jonathan Dodson. He says, everyone fights for something. The desire to fight isn't masculine or feminine. It is human. Deep down, we all want to be noticed, for our lives to count for something. We want to be beautiful or noble. The problem is that we direct our fighting desires toward the wrong things. We work hard at being noticed or entertained. We fall short of beauty and nobility. What would happen if instead of spending hours in front of the video screen or mirror, we spent hours in front of the gospel? What if we fought for a more noble cause, a more beautiful image? I think the noble cause and the beautiful image that gentlemen and ladies, regardless of the things that you fight for in this life, the more noble cause and beautiful image is the fight of faith. Paul repeatedly urges Timothy, not in 3 Timothy, that doesn't exist, but in 1 and 2 Timothy, he urges Timothy to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you were made, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says to fight the good fight because there's others who've shipwrecked their faith. And then Paul says about himself, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't it be cool to get to the end of your life and rather than saying, you know, I have fought for an accumulative total of 4 years on my gaming console, or I have fought to be noticed and look beautiful. Wouldn't it be good to be able to get to the end of your life and say, I've fought the good fight? I fought the fight that matters, the fight of faith. In this whole idea of the fight, as you are tempted to be fighting fantasy battles, as you are tempted to be fighting to be accepted by the world, what we first and foremost need to realise, and this is the whole idea of redemption, is that there is a fight, but first and foremost, Jesus is the one who has fought already on our behalf. If we had more time, we could go look it up, but who knows the story from 1 Samuel 17 of a smaller dude and a larger dude? Dave and Goliath. We're not going to go there just because of time. We don't have time to actually look into it, but let me encourage you to read it. So often, when we think about the story of Dave and Goliath, we go, you know, isn't it great that the little guy beat the big guy? Yeah, and you know, we've just got to trust God to help us in our battles. When the big guy comes and our Goliaths come, we've just, you know, we've got to take them down and fight like David fought. I think first and foremost, that's not how we're supposed to read 1 Samuel 17. We are not supposed to identify with David in 1 Samuel 17, to identify with him. We, I think, identify with Israel. Who are Israel? They're the ones standing on the hillside, looking on and watching the battle that takes place on their behalf. You see, we're supposed to identify with them. They did nothing. David did it all. And who do we identify with David? His great, 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 great grandson. The greatest king to come from David's family line. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the David figure. Jesus is the one that goes into bat for us. Jesus is the one that defeats our Goliaths. Jesus is the one that takes down our enemy. Jesus is our champion who has fought for us. And so in a world where we fill ourselves with trivial fights, we need to know there is a fight. A fight against sin. A fight against Satan. A fight against death. And the good news is Jesus has already fought for your redemption. to rescue you from sin, to rescue you from Satan, to rescue you from death. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus at the cross has already triumphed over our enemy. He's already fought on our behalf. He has already won us redemption. At the cross, he has saved us from our sin, our rejection of God, our trying to run life as if we are God. And so the fight that we are now to be engaged in is not the fight in front of the mirror, is not the fight in front of the computer screen or the video screen. It's the fight of faith to trust Jesus, to trust that Jesus has fought for us. And it's the fight to make him known. It's the fight to live for him in this world. It's the fight to put to death sin in this world. If we had some more time, we could spend a bit longer on this, but let me encourage you to look up a dude named Jonathan Dodson. He's got a book called Gospel-Centered Discipleship. And he talks about this idea of fight clubs, this idea of helping each other to fight. Fight, number one, to know our sin. Number two, to fight our sin. And number three, to trust our Savior. It's this great idea of how to live in this world when we're consumed by all sorts of things that tempt us to sin, that we battle with, to be real about them, but to be even more real about Jesus, the one who has already fought for us. I want you to ask each other a question. The question is, what will actually help you to fight the good fight? The question is, what will help you to stop fighting for the acceptance of the boys? Or stop fighting with your nunchucks and whatever other weapons they have in these video games? That's the Ninja Turtles. I don't know. Raphael, is it? Is it yes. Nunchucks, they're the best. Well, what's going to help you to stop focusing on those substitute battles and recognize the fight that Jesus has fought on your behalf at the cross, and to fight that fight, to fight to trust him and to fight to make him known? You got the question? What's going to help you to fight for something that actually matters? There's the question. You got 2 minutes. Go, go, go. Okay, 10 seconds. Five, four, three, two, one. Hey, we've got to keep moving. We've got about 15 minutes before we need to finish the whole thing. So time for one question on this one. One question. Three, two, one. No question. Okay, number four, the last and final one is level up. This is the one on restoration. Now, I've heard of this thing called the gamification of life. I don't know if you've heard of it, but basically you turn your life into a game. Okay, 1 point for cleaning my teeth. Okay, 5 points for taking the rubbish out. 10 points for getting my inbox to zero. 20 points for calling my crazy cousin. I don't know who needs me to call them. Achieving tasks, completing quests, giving yourself prizes, kind of getting to level up, going from one level to the next level to the next level. Gamification of life. I don't want to totally diss it. It sounds like there's people who are unproductive who kind of start doing this and they actually start being productive with life because they turn life into a game. But for Christians, we don't need to have some type of false incentives that we import into our life where we turn life into a game to actually go about the Christian life. As a Christian, as you think about life, as you think about how you will spend your life, how you will get things done, there is no other level up than we need than the level up of eternity. of what Jesus has done to restore us for eternity. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This idea of level up, this idea of eternity, I reckon in one sense is where the rubber really hits the road. Some of you are wasting so much time on whatever social medium is your favourite, or on whatever device that you've got. You're wasting so much time in these worlds doing things that sometimes are productive, but more often than not are not productive, are a waste of time, are selfish, are failing to think of the big picture of eternity. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If you're a Christian, you've got to let the eternal perspective help you here and now. Outwardly, we may well be wasting away. Inwardly, God is doing a good work in us. And troubles in this life are light and momentary compared to the glory that is to come. But did you notice verse 18? It says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, our level up, the thing that we aim for is eternity. The place where we fix our eyes is eternity. The way in which we go about living life in this world is eternity. We are those who fix our eyes on what Christ has done for us. We fix our eyes on Him returning, so that in the hardships of this life, we know the life to come. We know of that restoration, that heaven, that ultimate reward, that ultimate level up that is ours because Jesus has fought for it at the cross. The things that we see here and now, the things that we focus on, are distracting us from eternity. And so it might well be that you personally need to make some slight adjustments as you think about how to be a Christian online. My guess is there's some that you need to make some radical adjustments on how you actually live out your Christian identity online. You're so distracted from reality. You need to escape back to reality. The reality that comes in knowing Jesus, the one who fought for us. The level up that comes as we look forward to that day which is to come. You see, life on this earth is only temporary. You know that, don't you? You know, as far as statistics, mortality rates are still 100%, I think. Everyone who's been born in the last, like, people die. You know, everyone will die. Every single one of us in this room will die. We've got a short life. Life is but a breath on this planet. There's two possible conclusions, isn't there? Hashtag YOLO. Well, you only live once, and so let's just go do some dumb stuff and take photos of it and put it on the internet. Yeah. That is not the option, is it? If you only live once, don't live a hashtag YOLO life. Live a hashtag DWYL life. It exists. There are things for this hashtag. Hashtag don't waste your life. If life is short, don't waste it. If eternity is a long time, let eternity shape how you spend your life here and now. There's this missionary dude named C.T. Studd. He had this quote. It's awesome. Write this one down. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done in Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Old school language, eh? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done in Christ will last. Eternity is a long time to waste your time in this short time we have here and now on triviality, on bread and circuses, on things that distract us from the bigger picture of eternity. Do not waste your life. Spend your life, spend your time here and now for eternity. It's not saying don't go online ever, but as I operate online, just like as I operate offline, how is eternity shaping who I will be in that sphere? How is eternity shaping how I will conduct myself? I spend heaps of time online, but I'm really deliberate at it. I really seek to encourage the people within my youth community through Facebook groups and private groups and blog posts and podcasts and kind of all these things. It's not saying don't ever go online, but how are you using your time online in light of eternity? How are you using your time with your devices for a bigger cause? There's bigger causes, aren't there? There's apps that can do awesome social justice things. Download them. Use them. Raise money online. Do those types of things. What a cool way. I've done a bunch of projects with Compassion, the Christian charity. Built some water tanks and stuff like that. I think it's phenomenal. I saw this blogger in the United States raise $80,000 in a couple of days to build a kindergarten in Ethiopia. And I thought, well, I think he might have a lot more people that read his blog. I'm going to try to raise $2,000. And it happened. Just through social media. Not by standing up at church and doing an appeal. Just by tweeting a few times and people gave money. There's good things you can do online. There's good things you can use with the words that you share on your status update. Maybe rather than Snapchat, crazy, ridiculous face, fart, whatever, you know, like use whatever word. You know, rather than doing that with Snapchat, maybe you might Snapchat a Bible verse to your friend. I don't know. Maybe that'd be a cool way of using that medium. Rather than funny face, oh, another funny face, oh, another funny face. Maybe you might use those mediums in different ways because of eternity. Here's my question for you before we close. I want you to take 1 minute on this one by yourself. You can share this one with someone later, but I want silence on this question. Take 1 minute to either write down or put a note on your phone or tweet direct message to yourself or whatever. I want you to spend 1 minute writing a sentence about how you can make don't waste your life a reality. Maybe it's one thing you need to change because of what we've talked about. Maybe it's one thing you need to just stop doing. Maybe it's a way to use your Instagram feed in a way that honors Jesus more. Maybe it's a way that you can actually share Jesus with your atheist friends online. I don't know what it is. You've got 1 minute. How are you going to make don't waste your life? #DWYL a reality. You might even share that later online as well. You've got 1 minute. Do that in silence and then we'll wrap up. Feel free to keep writing what you're writing. If you don't look at me right now and you keep doing that, that's not a problem. We need to wrap up. And I guess by way of finishing, here's what we could have done for the last hour or so. I could have gone Dave's top 10 tips for social media mayhem or something like that. You know, we could have done something like that. But there's kind of lots of social media tips. There's lots of ideas that you've got. I think what we've been able to do very quickly is try to flesh out a framework for thinking about any issue, but in particular, thinking about how creation, fall, redemption, and restoration will actually help us to think about social media, help us to think about hashtags and selfies. And let's quickly summarize. Number one, as you think about selfies, stop comparing yourself to the people around you. Know that you are created in the image of God and let that shape how you conduct yourself online. Number two, so many of these tools that are awesome that we have in our pockets that we can access and download on demand are awesome things but are so often bread and circuses that distract us from reality and that lead to us being enslaved to all sorts of different sin. And so number three, know the fight that really matters. It's not the fight of the mirror. It's not the fight of the video game. It's the fight that Jesus has already won for us at the cross to defeat sin, to defeat Satan, to defeat death, And our fight now is to trust Him, be more concerned about living for Him, the one who not only made us, but has remade us and redeemed us. And number four, level up. You want an incentive in life? It's not some gold token that Mario Kart runs over that you replicate in your life. The incentive in life is eternity. It'll be a long time. Life here is short. You only live once, so don't waste your life. Use your life now to live for Christ. Use your online profile to point people to the salvation for eternity that they can likewise have. I'm going to spend some time praying. If you've got any further questions, we've just hit past. I'll hang out here if you've got any specific questions until as long as you want to come up and chat with me. I've got on my website, if you go to davemyers.com/selfies, I've got some of this content online and the rest is about to be published. So some of this content more fleshed out, youth leaders in particular, that could be a helpful resource for you. davemyers.com/selfies, you can find some of this info with more to come. Thanks heaps for listening. Thanks heaps for being part of this. Let me pray, and then you can be dismissed. Let me pray. Our gracious God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that He fought for our redemption. Thank you that He fought for what really matters, and help us to be those who fight to trust in Him and who fight to live this life in this world in light of eternity. Help me, please, to repent of ways in which I am distracted from reality. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here right now that you would likewise help them to really think about how to put into practice some of these things and to really think about how to be Christian online. And please help each of our youth communities to be places where we help each other to do this better, where we help each other to make much not of self but of Jesus. And so thanks so much for this time, our gracious God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.